To Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, our text this morning is verses 5 through 9. We'll be looking particularly at verse 8. So please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask now that you would come, and Lord Jesus, that you would ride your gospel chariot this day, Lord, to revive our own hearts. We who love you, Lord, you know how easy it is for our hearts to grow cold toward you. Lord, how could that be? Lord, you are so good and so wonderful, and yet, Lord, our hearts are in constant need of you coming by your Spirit and plucking up the weeds of sin that would just spring up and grow. And Lord, our hearts grow dull and us grow spiritual cataracts on our eyes so that your glory is cloudy to us. And so, Lord, we beg that you would come this day, and Lord, that you would capture our hearts afresh to love and trust in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for one another. We pray that you would have mercy upon us now. And Lord Jesus, that you would take this, your very word, the Bible, that you gave through the men of old. We thank you that it's not the word of men, that it is the word from your mouth. And we beg you, the author of Scripture, would come and you would speak it to our hearts this day. This word that we have read, that you have preserved and kept. Lord, speak it to our hearts, that we would love you, Lord Jesus, and give ourselves anew to live for you. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we have seen that the child of God understands that God has a calling for us, that he has gifted every man and woman and boy and girl do a work, and that we are uniquely gifted. What an exciting thing that God calls us to work for his glory and the good of our fellow man. You remember we saw the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus labored with his hands, working with his adopted earthly father, Joseph. All those years he was growing up, and after he became a man, he labored until he was 30 years old in the calling that was his of being a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus indeed shows us by that example that every noble calling ought to be viewed as holy, and we ought to give ourselves with joy to find whatever God has gifted us and is calling us to do, and then to delight to do our calling. Secondly, we've seen in this passage that we have a calling that we serve the Lord in. Whatever that calling may be, we are stewards, and God has placed us in the various positions of life, uniquely gifting us to do a work for the good of our fellow man, exercising dominion, subduing the earth, harnessing the resources of the creation that God made and has placed us over. And of course, we need Jesus. Apart from Him, people don't know what to do with their gifts, and Satan would pervert those gifts and callings. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we view ourselves as stewards, and it is our joy to live life, including work, for the glory of God. And so we've titled this little section of going through the book of Ephesians, Praise God, It's Monday. Now, that doesn't mean we don't praise God for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Of course, the great blessings all those days. Praise God when Sunday comes. But all of the blessings God gives to us includes work. Work is a blessing from God. Well, today we want to look at the final aspect of this little mini-series on applying these verses to the realm of work or vocation or calling. And that's found in verse 8. We not only have a calling, we not only pursue that calling as a steward, but we do so with an eye toward pleasing the Lord Jesus and having His smile. To have the smile of the living God is an incredible blessing. To have God say to us when we stand before Him on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm going to put you over many things. Well, what is this business? Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now, in our application of this passage, whether you are an employee or an employer, whatever the case, whatever the station is where God has placed you, we work with an eye towards serving the Lord Jesus and knowing that He will reward. What does it mean for God to say, this you will receive back from the Lord? Well, notice verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You know, one of the amazing truths that a Christian comes to see and understand is grace. A grace. What is grace? Well, a synonym for grace is gift. And John Newton had it right. Amazing grace. Amazing. Grace is amazing when you think about it. Salvation and everything good we have is a gift from Almighty God. If you would, turn with me in your hymnals, and we're not going to sing, but I want you to look at the words of this wonderful, old, familiar hymn. Now, sometimes hymns become so familiar that we just kind of take them for granted and don't pay attention to them. 460, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton understood that apart from the grace of God, he was a wretch. I'll never forget as a little boy sitting in what, sadly to my own dull heart, was usually a boring exercise, particularly in the summertime. It seemed to be when August, September would come, it would be hot, 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 and we'd be in this big, hot, hot room midweek for prayer meeting. And I was a little boy with little sweat beads running down my cheeks, and we were sitting there in one of these prayer meetings, and my heart wasn't really engaged in what was going on. But one of the elderly ladies in the community was there, and before the prayer started, she said, "Well, I have an announcement tonight." And she started talking about what she wanted at her funeral. And one of the things she said was, I want you to sing Amazing Grace, but, she said, I want you to change one of the words. She said, I'm not a wretch. And I was like, whoa. I had never seen this lady fired up. But she was fired up. And she was fired up that nobody was going to call her or think of her, even after she died, as somebody who was in the wretch category. Well, sadly, I don't know what she thought a wretch was, but I'm going to tell you, God says, Henry Johnson, apart from the grace of God, is a wretch. I'm dead toward God. I've broken every one of God's holy commandments. And what hope is there for somebody like me or you of us being right with God? And John Newton had it right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We are brought by the gracious working of God the Holy Spirit. He takes the blinders off of our eyes to see that we are fallen in Adam, that we are sinners. We've broken God's holy commandments, and to see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus stretched out for us, bidding us to come to Him. And the second we believe in Jesus, what happens? God declares us righteous. He doesn't just forgive us, but He imputes to us not only the precious payment of Jesus' blood on the cross, but His perfect life of obedience is credited to our account, so that when God, the holy, holy, holy God, looks at us now, He doesn't see all of our sin and shortcomings and ugly words and ugly thoughts and ugly attitudes, but He sees the perfect sacrifice of His Son and the perfect life of Jesus covering us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. We stand in amazement of God. And grace, my fears relieved. We don't have any other fears now because we fear God. And Jesus has taken us unto Himself. He says, you're mine now. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. And when we grow weary and tired and discouraged, or when temptation comes and we stumble, what does He do? Johnson, what are you doing over there? Come back here. And he draws us back unto himself over and over and over and over and over. Praise God. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Well, we start with grace, but that's not the end. Look at the third stanza. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It is God's hand of salvation and mercy joining us to his Son and keeping us trusting in Jesus. That's the only way we're going to make it, is Jesus keeps us. Look at the fourth stanza. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The fifth stanza. And when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. And then the sixth stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, that's a long time, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And all of that is ours because of Jesus. It's all grace. It is God's gracious work of touching us and keeping us and reviving us. We look back, indeed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Think back over your life of some of the difficult, heartbreaking times you've been through, some of the dark times, some of the spiritual ebbs that you have been through, and what happened to you? Grace. The Lord comes and he says, come on back. Get up your mind. I'll take care of you. I'll hold on to you. Oh, there are even times that we lose sight of God's presence and would even doubt. But the Lord comes and revives our hopes as we see from his word. He's our shield and portion. Well, it's all grace. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so, what is it that God means when he says, whatever good you do, you will receive back from the Lord? Well, I want you to understand grace. That God even takes our attempts to honor him, which this side of heaven are not perfect, and he blesses us and rewards even our feeble efforts. He not only forgives our shortcomings and restores us, but he blesses us. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 7. For who sees, and let's get the context, in verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. There in the church of Corinth, they had divided up into cheerleading squads. And one squad looked down on the other on the basis of who had baptized them. And the Apostle Paul, he says, what foolishness and wickedness. He's gone through this argument saying, look, Jesus is the Savior. What man God used to share the gospel with you, that's just a tool in his hand. God is the one that we all, if we're saved, belong to, and he's the one that we give praise to. And so he says, None of us ought to be puffed up on the basis of any work of man. He goes on, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, I want you to think about that question. What do we have that wasn't a gracious gift from God? Do you have skills and abilities to do something that nobody else has? Where'd you get it? Do you have the ability? Do you have a position to serve the Lord? Where'd you get it? Grace. It's grace. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And so as we think about this amazing promise of Jesus to encourage us to work for Jesus, understand grace. Understand that if you have a calling, that's a gift from God. If you don't know what your calling is, cry out to Jesus to give it to you. I know particularly some of you young people, it can be kind of a hard thing and a scary thing, particularly if you don't know what your calling is. Well, look to Jesus and ask Him to give you, to grace you, not only with salvation, but to grace you with an understanding of what He's calling you to do. That in and of itself is a gracious gift from God. To see your calling and to view yourself as a steward to serve the Lord. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the book of Galatians. You remember we described how we're going to pursue our calling. We don't do so in the flesh. And you remember back in chapter 5, we've been set free from sin to serve Jesus in all of our life, including our work. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He's talking about Christians now. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're no longer under the condemnation of breaking God's holy commandments. Jesus has set us free from the power of sin so that we could now walk in Jesus' paths. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then he has reason to boast, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I want you to notice verses 7 and following of chapter 6 particularly. God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And so what does the Lord mean over here in Ephesians 6 when he says, and remember now, whatever good you do to men, you will receive that back from the Lord. What's Jesus talking about? Well, Galatians 6 helps us. You can think of yourself as a farmer. You're sowing seeds. You know, that's what farmers do. They go out, plow up a field, and sow the seed. And they tend that seed, and they see it grow. And eventually, if the Lord blesses, they reap a harvest. And so the Lord says, every person is sowing. Every person's a farmer. Either you're a farmer sowing to the flesh or a farmer that is a Christian who is sowing to and in the Spirit. You're doing good. You're walking with Jesus. You're serving Him. And people are going to reap what they sow. How come? Well, because God. He's the one who brings the consequences of people's actions to bear fruit. And this verse tells us, verse 7, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can sow sin and get away with it. When I was a little boy, we would have a garden, and we had worked in the garden all day long. I was hot and tired and sweaty. I was tired of working in the garden, I confess. And my mama, she left to go fix supper. She left me there, and Daddy was still there. I was still working. And Daddy said, now I'm going to go put the tiller up. And while I put the tiller up, I want you to sow these seeds in this last row of beans. Okay, yes, sir. And so there were like two or three rows left, and I was putting two or three little bean seeds every 8 to 10 inches apart, just like I had been taught, and covering it up. And I got through one row and the second row, and by the time the third row, I thought, you know, I'm kind of tired of doing this. I think it's time for me to be done with this. And so I took those magic bean seeds and I decided that I would not take the time to carefully put them. So first I just put a whole bunch down the row, and when I got to the end of the row, I had some left, and I just threw them. Well, nobody knew until the beans came up. And then, Henry, how come this row has too many plants in it? Henry, how come all these beans are coming up over here? And so it took a little while for the beans to sprout and come up. But God tells us in this passage, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Whatever a person sows, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. If you do your schoolwork shoddy, if you just go through the motions and you go, I'm tired of doing these math problems, and you just start writing down numbers just to be done. Or it's a history lesson and you've got 4 more pages to read and you just read the last sentence of every paragraph on the last 4 pages and you go, I'm done. Whoever sows, you will reap. It may be that becomes a habit where you think you can just cut corners. Try that when you get to work. And if whatever your calling is, these things will come to the surface. But whoever sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does Jesus give to those who are stewards who serve Him, including our work? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start reading in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look down in chapter 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man, the kingdom of heaven, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now a talent was a weight of silver or gold. And so the master gives some money, a lot of money, to these stewards. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we see parables that Jesus tells about us being stewards. And part of what we give account for on the great day when we stand before the Lord is how we did our work. How are you doing your work? And Jesus says that if you do your work for him with joy and with excellence, seeking to do good, God will bless you and reward you. Well, what will he reward you with? Well, I tell you, what a reward, what a gracious gift it will be to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little. I'm going to place you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, the child of God who knows the grace of God, we seek to live to please Jesus, just looking forward to that day. And when we stumble, we say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been a faithful child. I haven't been a good steward. And Lord, I give myself anew to you. I want to walk with you. What will Jesus give us? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Jesus gives to his own the bliss of heaven. That's what Jesus promises. Look at Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the reward. It's grace. It's a gracious reward, but what a reward Jesus gives. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The old preachers referred to it as gospel obedience. Gospel obedience. Now, why did they talk about the life of a Christian when we do what's pleasing in God's sight, gospel obedience? Well, it's because it's animated by the love of Jesus first. Why do we want to do good? Why do we want to work and do excellent work? It's because the love of Jesus has captured us. But this side of heaven, as Isaiah testified in Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. The best that we can do is polluted still with sin. And so why does God accept it and bless it? It's because it's covered with the blood of Jesus. Even the good that we do is acceptable before God only because it's covered with the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord rewards us. And he says, I am going to bless you with the bliss of heaven. And our works have reverberations. You can think about throwing a big rock in a pond. You know, on a calm day, the water is just like a mirror. And when we would go fishing, my dad would take me fishing. If the fish weren't biting, I didn't care. I mean, it's fun to catch fish. It's more fun to catch fish. But there was a very close consolation prize, and that was if the fish weren't biting and I'd be waiting, you know, I'd get tired of fishing. I love catching, but fishing can, you know, kind of grow thin after, you know, half hour, hour. And finally, my dad, he would give the signal, well, I don't think we're going to catch anything today. And the consolation prize to catching fish was seeing who could throw the biggest rock and make the biggest splash. And my dad was very gracious and kind. Sometimes I would win. And the second thing we would do is not only to see who could make the biggest splash, but who could make a splash big enough so that the ripples would go all the way to the other side of the pond. And this verse tells us that your labors, your work as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, in your calling, doing your work for Jesus, the deeds that you do in Jesus follow you. They have ripple effects. And so we have heaven. We have Jesus who takes our feeble efforts and blesses them and rewards us in heaven, but even uses them, not only in our own lifetime, but as ripples down through time. Think about that. Your work matters. What a blessing. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. There was a ruler. Now, he was rich. And we refer to him as the rich young ruler. Okay? All right, verse 18. A ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, why did Jesus say to this rich ruler, go and sell all that you have? Well, this young man was deluded. He thought he had kept all of those commandments. And Jesus could have kind of dug in the weeds just a little bit in this man's life and exposed what nonsense it was for him to say that he had kept all of those commandments. But instead, the Lord Jesus, he said, well, there's one thing you lack. And that had to do with the first commandment. He knew that this young man had a glaring idol. It was his wealth. Jesus doesn't call everybody to go and sell all you have and give your possessions away. That is not what Jesus commands. You remember The eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says that when the gospel comes, we want to labor with our own hands so that we have sufficient to take care of ourselves and our own family, and then voluntarily give to those around us who are in need. But this young man loved his wealth. This young man worshiped and lived for his wealth. And Jesus said, well, if you would be right with the living God, you got to get rid of your idol. And that's why he told him, get rid of your idol and come and follow me. Get rid of your idol. Well, what did the young man do? Verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, wealth is a blessing from God, as we're going to see. But if it's not accompanied by the grace of God, wealth will take you to hell. Apart from the grace of God, it will destroy. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, they live under the delusion of thinking they don't need anything else. They're self-sufficient. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus gives people the ability to have wealth and be saved. But it's only by the grace of God. Now, the same thing's true if you're poor. There are a lot of people who glory in their poverty, and it's taking them to hell. And they think that because they're poor, therefore they are in a special category of privilege. And surely God will accept them because they've been deprived in this life. Well, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's called grace. God's saving grace. But notice what Peter says. Peter's been sitting back looking at all this. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. Peter says, we've left everything, Jesus, and followed you. We understand what it is to follow you, Lord Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And so, here's this general promise. Jesus says, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, what will he do? He will give you all of the other things that he deems would be good and wise and to the measure that he knows would be proper for each one of us. I was riding one day with a dear friend of mine, who was a farmer. He was a very successful farmer. And he was praying. And we prayed together out loud in his truck as we were riding. And one of the things he prayed was, Lord, I pray that you'd bless my fertilizer. And I'd never heard anybody pray for their fertilizer before. And so after we finished praying, I said, I noticed you prayed for your fertilizer. I've never heard anybody pray for fertilizer. And he said, well, he described to me what an intricate thing it was. The fertilizer had to be applied at just the right time. The root system of the little plants had to be developed just right. If it was too much, it was too late. If it was too early, the fertilizer wouldn't really work properly. and the moisture had to be just right, and the temperature of the sun, and it couldn't be too cold at night. And by the time he finished, I was going, "Woo! That's amazing." And he said, and on top of that, if you had spent over $1.6 million to buy a fertilizer, you'd probably be begging the Lord Jesus to bless it too. And I thought, yeah. Another thing that dear godly man prayed was, "Lord, make me as prosperous as I can stand and still be holy. Lord, make me as prosperous as I can stand and still be holy." I'd never heard anybody pray that. We talked about that too. He said, let me tell you, he said, Jesus knows whether if he gave me a bumper crop and my heart would get puffed up with pride and arrogance, and I'm capable of turning away. We're capable of sin. And so we beg, "Lord, give me the temporal blessings that you know would be good for me, that I could stand and still be holy." And so Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you good." And that may be that he gives you a bumper crop, and it may be it's a lean year. But Jesus is taking care of his little children. And so work for Jesus and give yourself to him. Now we want to close by looking at a couple of Psalms. And I don't know which one to look at first, but turn with me to Psalm 67. You know, our forefathers, when they used to march into battle, they would go into battle singing portions of Scripture. Did you know that? I would encourage you to become very familiar with the Psalms. Well, Psalm 67. Here's a psalm that says, "Lord, I want you to bless my work and reward me." But why? Why do we want to be blessed? Why do we want God to reward our work? Look at Psalm 67. "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." May God bless us. Why? Verse 2. "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." Lord, I'm asking that you'd bless me here and now. Yes, with heaven, but I'm asking you to bless me here and now so that your name would be lifted up. So that your ways would be known through to the ends of the earth. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why do we want God's blessing? So that God would be praised. When I was in college, I worked as an assistant maintenance engineer. You know what a maintenance engineer is? It's a janitor. Okay? I clean toilets and bathrooms. And you know, I did that for Jesus. And I wanted those bathrooms and those floors to be the cleanest and the shiniest that could possibly be. You know why? Because I was doing it for Jesus. And I wanted to do a good job. And when people saw that I'd done a good job, you know, there were some people that worked for the head maintenance engineer, and they didn't do a good job. And it was a great joy for me to do an excellent job as a steward. And when my boss would say, "That's a good job," you know what it gave me the privilege of doing? Of saying, "Well, I praise the Lord. Jesus blessed me to be able to do that job for you." Why do we want God's blessing? So that God may be known on the earth. The last psalm we'll look at, Psalm 128, and then we're going to sing it. A song of ascents. Okay? As God's people were going up to Jerusalem to worship and ask for forgiveness of their sins, this was one of the songs that they would sing of the joy that they had in Jesus. Blessed is everyone. Now, you know what the word blessed means? It means happy. Now, it's God's kind of happy. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a smile all the time, but you have a smile in your heart. You have peace in your heart. You know that God is pleased with you. You have your sins washed away, and you're walking with the living God, and that includes our calling. Look what it says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. You'll be satisfied. You know, there's a lot of people, they're not satisfied. You know, one of the characteristics of generally, now there are exceptions, but generally, have you ever noticed progressives and how angry they are and dissatisfied with life they are? And you know, one of the reasons for that is they don't know God. And just in simple things like working in a calling, they don't have satisfaction. But a child of God who knows Jesus, and whatever your calling is, it may not be being a brain surgeon. God doesn't call everybody to be a brain surgeon. You wouldn't want me to be a brain surgeon. It may be God's calling you to, as the world would view it, some lowly position. But whatever God has gifted you and opened the door for you to do, and your heart desires to serve your fellow man for the glory of God, every noble calling, if you're doing your work as a steward for Jesus, when you finish work, you say, "Thank you, Lord." When you get up to go to work, you say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're satisfied. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." You'll be satisfied. He goes on to describe the blessed man in terms of his family. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And then he talks about the church and what a joy it is for the child of God in our work, in our home, in the congregation of God's people. Oh, we have the smile of God. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And so, as we read over here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord tells us we have work to do. You have a calling. Do your calling as a steward, and as you pursue your calling, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Whether you're changing diapers, whether you're digging a ditch, whether you're collecting trash, whether you're repairing an electrical line or a telephone line that's broken down, whether you are serving others in some service, whether you are a nurse or a lawyer or a doctor or a ditch digger, whatever God has called you to do for his glory, may the Lord give us great encouragement to know that God sees and he's going to reward. He gives us his grace. We have heaven. We have his smile now. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts this portion of Scripture as we live, even this week, as we go to school, that, Lord, we would do our schoolwork with joy and gladness and excellence. Whether we're being watched by other people or not, that we would live to please you. And you would bless us, Lord, as you see fit. Lord, make us as prosperous as we can stand and still be holy. Don't let our hearts be puffed up. Lord, it's so easy for us to lose sight of who you are and that every good gift comes from you. Lord, don't let us be deceived. Lord, don't let our hearts be dull toward you. Capture us afresh, Lord Jesus, to work for your praise and reward us in your grace, both now and we look forward to that great day when you will wipe the tears from our eyes and our labors here will be over. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Lord, keep us and grow us. And we delight to give ourselves to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.